Well, in 1983, our family made a huge move, not so much geographically, but culturally. We moved from Houston, where we lived this close to our neighbors, to a place called Bernardo, where we lived this close to our neighbors. Bernardo was a lot like DOS, if that gives you any idea. And we didn't live in town in Bernardo. We lived 17 miles from our closest town, Columbus, and we lived about a half a mile from our closest neighbor. So it was a pretty big adjustment for us, and not to mention the fact that when we moved, Southwestern Bell, this was a long time ago, was on strike. So we did not have a telephone. And I had to drive to Stuckey's to use the pay phone if I wanted to make a phone call. So what that did was make me learn a lot about Bernardo. And so I read some historical things about it. And this is what one historian wrote about Bernardo. Bernardo was started by German immigrants in the 1840s. And the population was supplemented by more immigrants once the Civil War was over. All German settlers in this region preferred the rich soil and the Indian-free environment. While more land was available further west in Gillespie and Mason counties, the soil was thinner there and the Indians more numerous. Another thing about Bernardo is that the headwaters of the San Bernard River are very close to that place. Our children played in that river when they were little kids. Not always with permission, but they did it. And one of the early settlers wrote this about the San Bernard River. It is chiefly known for not having enough water when it's needed and having too much when it's not. That hasn't changed. That river flooded just a few weeks ago, just spread way out across everything, and nobody could cross it way up there at the top. But learning that whole new culture was kind of interesting and really kind of fun for us. Well, as time went on, I learned so much about Bernardo. One is that it used to be called Bernardo Prairie. You can figure out why, can't you? It is flat, really flat. And so I came from Houston, where all I could see was other houses and buildings, to a place where I could see the sun rise above the horizon and feel the heat of the west sun coming in the windows every day and watch the sun go down. I could see the full moon at night, and for real, it would light up an entire room. That full moon could do it. So it was a really fun place for me to get to know and to learn to love. It was so quiet. And you could walk out on the porch and I wouldn't hear even the hum of the air conditioner. It was so beautiful and quiet out there. And then after our first fall, I learned something else about Bernardo. I learned about the wind. I learned about how the wind on that prairie blows nonstop, unless, of course, it's really, really, really hot. And then it's kind of like the river. You wish there would be a breeze, but there's not when you need it. I also learned that the only thing that stood between me and the north wind was barbed wire. So it could get pretty cold and windy there where we lived in Bernardo with our children at that time. And so my husband, y'all probably know him, Bill. He has this love for all kinds of vehicles. They don't just have to have wheels. They can just be on the water. It can be a boat. It can be a water ski or a jet ski. It could even be a parasail. He just likes things that move. So when we moved out to Bernardo, he started this kind of collection of vehicles. And one of the vehicles that he bought was a team of mules in a wagon. And so he bought that, and he brought all that home, and I looked at him, and in my very supportive way, I said, "Why did you buy that? We don't know anything about mules. We don't need something like that." And he just picked up his book one day and walked outside. I don't remember the title of it, but I think it was called Mule Hitching Made Easy. So he walked outside with his book up underneath his arm, and it was blowing to beat the band that day. That wind was blowing like crazy. So he goes out there, and I went to check on him, you know, after about 30 minutes, and I found him. He was outside on the driveway, and he had his knee on the pages of the book because they were flapping so much. And he'd read, Then he'd reach over and pick up some kind of rusty metal, and he'd put it like this up on the mule and straighten a strap and pull on their mouths, and he'd read. And I said, I can't watch this anymore. So I went back in the house. So about an hour later, I went back again to check on him. Well, by that time, he had found like some big rocks, and so he put the rocks on the book so that he could stand up and hitch those mules and figure out how that all worked. And I just shook my head. There's no changing. I'm not going to talk about mules in that same sentence, but there's no changing some people. And so later on, all of a sudden, I heard the door just fly open. And he came walking in the house, and he had his hands over his ears, and he said, "Help! I have wind madness!" And I looked at him, and I said, "What? That wind is blowing so hard out there, it's making me crazy." Well, that phrase, wind madness, became a little catchphrase in our house. For years after that, when we'd want to go outside and do something, it would be so windy, we'd clap our hands over our ears because the wind would be blowing so hard and so loud you couldn't even think straight. And it made me wonder if maybe it was sort of like that at Pentecost that day, that the wind was blowing so hard and it was interfering with what they were trying to do, and that they had to clap their hands over their ears in order to even figure out what was going on. You see, the power of the wind can be an amazing and awesome thing. Now, as we approach today's passage, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the pyrotechnic display that went on that day, or my lovely special effects. Nice, aren't they? I don't want to spend too much time on special effects today. I want you to take your mind back. Take your mind back from today of Pentecost and go back to that time that Jesus and his disciples were going all over the Galilee, healing people and sharing the message of God's love. Go back to that time when when Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And try to remember what it was like when all the people were worshiping him and calling him the Messiah, and saying, "Lord, save us." And how during the next week, one of his best friends would betray him and lose his life later on. And one of his closest disciples would deny him three times. He would say three times he didn't know who Jesus was. And try to remember what it was like that awful day of the crucifixion. And how all of the disciples were just so sad and confused and didn't know what to do. And then that glorious day of resurrection when they realized that Jesus had defeated death and he had been risen from the grave. And then when he ascended to heaven, that was last Sunday, we talked about that. And how the last thing he told the disciples to do was to go into Jerusalem and wait, because he was going to send a helper. And so the disciples, true and faithful, went to Jerusalem and waited. Jerry's going to show us about a minute and a half video so you can see what Pentecost is all about that fast.
It was 7 weeks after Jesus the Messiah was crucified and rose from the grave. 40 days he stayed with us, teaching us about God's kingdom, preparing us for what was to come. We watched as he ascended into heaven. Now we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But we would not be alone, for soon he said a gift was coming. The Spirit of God would make his home in our hearts, bringing wisdom, power, and love. Then, as we were gathered on the day of Pentecost, suddenly we heard a sound like the rushing wind. Out of nowhere appeared tongues of fire descending on each of us. It was incredible to behold. We were filled with the Holy Spirit. God was preparing us because the city was filled with devout men from every nation under heaven. They gathered to hear us preach because each man could understand us in his own language, and they were amazed. By the power of the Spirit, we were able to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ in their native tongues. That day, 3,000 of them repented and were baptized. None of us had ever done anything like it in our lives. The Holy Spirit is God's free gift for all who come to believe in Him. You too, by the power of the Spirit, can accomplish great things that you would never imagine yourself capable of. In the Spirit, we have hope, light, comfort, peace, love, and life. My friend, don't let this powerful gift remain dormant in your life. Listen to it, learn from it, and step out in faith.
So chapter 2 begins like this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And verse 11 goes on to say that many devout Jews said, "We hear all these people speaking in our languages, telling about the amazing things that God has done. What can this mean?" But there were some in the crowd who weren't interested in finding meaning. Since they couldn't understand what was going on, they explained it by using examples of their own experiences, which were, "They're just drunk. That's all." But then Peter stood up in front of all those people, and he did something different. He brought God into the explanation. So first of all, he told them they weren't drunk. And then he explained that what was happening was a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had said. So he's referring back to Scripture. And what the prophet Joel said was this: "In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will pour out my spirit on men and women alike. There will be signs in the heavens, blood moons, fire, and clouds of smoke. But all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And it was Peter who brought the crowd together, not the ones who accused the believers of being drunk. And Peter did it by focusing his remarks on God's actions, not on the human actions. Peter brought truth into the house that day, and he put the rumors and self-centeredness to rest. Now, that large community of Jews must have been really, really divided about that time. Some must have felt like they'd been betrayed. Some must have felt disappointed, some angry. Some must have felt that Jesus was just one more religious guy trying to stir things up. It's easy to imagine how divided that whole community must have felt on that day. Some were blaming each other for Jesus' crucifixion. And some were saying it served him right. He should have left well enough alone. We were doing just fine without him. Well, the whole community must have been in complete disarray, at odds with each other, and at odds with those who didn't agree with their side. And when communities start feeling like things aren't the way they should be, people start saying things to make themselves look right, even when they don't know all the facts. But the believers, Scripture tells us the believers, Jesus' followers, continued to meet and pray just like Jesus taught them to do. They went about the daily business of prayer and Scripture reading and meeting together, waiting for Jesus to fulfill his promise of the Holy Spirit, just like he said he would. Today we're recognizing two of our seniors. Truman can't be with us today, but Katie is here, and both of them, young people who are sitting as members of this family of Christ, have been given the very same power of the Spirit that was given to all of those people over 2,000 years ago. Katie and Truman have beautiful stories in front of them, stories that are right now untold. And when we send our seniors out, we typically send them out to make their way in the world. But what if this time? What if this time we're teaching them, sending them out to tell others about Jesus? What if instead of sending them out to make their way in the world, we are sending them out to make Jesus known in the world? What if along with making a living, as we usually call it, we charge them with bringing holy wind and holy fire into every conversation and every relationship they encounter? What if we remind them who they are and where they came from? And what if we tell them their point of origin is with God? Their point of origin is not a geographical place. It is with God. How could that shape their untold story? And how could that shape the world? Right now, all over the globe, Christians are debating issues that we didn't even consider 50 years ago. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be debating those questions. We should. But it does indicate that believers have started talking more about people and less about Jesus. What if all of our graduating seniors, not just the ones from First United Methodist in Mason, what if all of our graduating seniors all over the place who claim Jesus is Messiah and who claim they will rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, what if they go into the world and talk more about Jesus and less about people? What if they try to describe wind and fire as signs from God instead of as natural occurrences, or even worse, inconveniences in daily living? It is our responsibility to keep in touch with Katie, to keep in touch with Truman, to encourage them in the faith and to remind them not to abandon the practices of prayer and scripture reading and meeting together with a community of believers. And Katie, it's your job to remind us to be accountable. It's a two-way street. We today have more ways to communicate with each other than we ever have on the planet. And I'm not going to bore you with all the ways you can do that. I'm going to give you four that I think you'll understand, because there's some that are, I don't know, they're like magic. But there are at least four that we can all understand. One of them is email. One of them is texting. One of them is picking up the phone. And one of them is just dropping a card in at the U.S. Post Office. There are ways for us to communicate with our seniors who are leaving and for them to communicate with us, keeping the bonds of faith stronger than where you're going to get a job. That'll take care of itself. But let the church be the church. Let the church have as its main concern spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many refer to Pentecost as the birth of the church, but more and more these days, especially in circles where I hang around, I hear references to something called the death of the church. Our young people are uniquely positioned to take holy wind and holy fire into every room they enter. And what kind of difference could that make 30 years from now? Or 40 years from now. So today, let us focus on encouraging them to take Jesus with them as they go out into the world. It's what he would tell them to do after all, don't you remember? Go and preach and teach in my name through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.